about that. So please stand with me and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we will pick up in verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. All right, here we go. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the key to this passage, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful today at how practical your word is as you speak to us about marriage in Scripture. And so would you, Lord, just help us to hear your voice and learn the things you want us to learn, that we might be better husbands and wives or potential husbands and wives down the road. And so we thank you for your word. We praise you. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Do a work in us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, anytime you go to the Scriptures and look at marriage, I think it's important to ask a couple of questions so we understand what we're dealing with. And the first question I think that we need to ask is, whose idea was this anyway? Why do we have weddings? Why do people get married? And we'll look at that. We're also going to look at why was marriage instituted into the human condition, into the human society? Why do we have marriage? And for the first question, whose idea was it anyway? We go to Genesis chapter 2, and keep your finger there in Ephesians 5, but I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 so you can see a couple of verses that I'm going to read to you. Genesis chapter 2, and beginning in verse 18. And we read, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife.'" That verse quoted in Ephesians 5 today. "And they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." So you look at that scripture. It's very obvious to me. This was the Lord's idea. He's the one who gave us the gift of marriage and this thing that we have where a man and a woman can come together and be married. Now, the thing that I find incredibly interesting about that, if you noticed in verse 18, he said, "It's not good that man should be alone." That's interesting to me because the Lord created the world, and he created and everything he made was good. If you study chapter 1, it's very fascinating to me that six different times in the chapter 1 of Genesis, the Lord says, "And the Lord saw, and it was good." Six different times. Not on every day. One of the days he said it twice. But throughout that day, those days of creation, he saw that it was good. And then at the end of it, at day 6, the end of the day, God saw everything that he created. And in fact, it says, "And indeed, it was very good." So God, he's God. He doesn't do anything bad. He doesn't do anything short of very good. And yet he created these things and everything was good. But isn't it interesting that right away he lets us know it's not good that man should be alone? And you wives know how much help your husband needs, how wrinkled his shirt would be today if you weren't here, or how much top ramen he'd be eating every week if he didn't have you to cook for him. And the things that, I mean, we need help. We're a needy bunch. But you look at this, and God knows that they needed help. So he made a woman and brought her to the man. And he has very specific reasons why he did this. Now, some people are blessed with the gift of singleness. I'm not. Most of us in this room are not. But some people are. But when you find a wife for a man, that's a good thing. In fact, Proverbs tells us, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So it's a blessing to do that. In fact, the verse also says, he even obtains favor from the Lord. And so for a man to have a wife, he has a wife for companionship, for help, for encouragement. And then, of course, for procreation, that we might fill the earth. And so the Lord gives us all of these reasons. But there's an even greater reason. And that's the second question I ask. Since God instituted marriage, why did he do that? Why did he give us marriage that we might enjoy this institution? And for that, I ask you to look in Ephesians chapter 5 here, the passage we're at, because I think the key to the passage is at the end of this passage and verse 32. Please notice there, God gives this whole picture of the husband and the wife and their roles. And then he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Yes, these are very practical nuts and bolts instructions for a husband and wife as to how they're to live their lives as husbands and wives. But the greater picture God is communicating to the world is that marriage is a picture of Jesus, is the husband who loves his bride, cares for her, always looks out for her best interests, and then she submits to him. Right? We are the bride of Christ. Men and women, all of us together here, in the spiritual sense, we're the wife, we're the female, we submit to Jesus. And so we get to, in our human relationships, communicate this picture of God's desire to have a relationship with his bride to the world through our marriages. We get to demonstrate a tremendous spiritual truth to the world through our roles as husbands and wives. So it's much bigger than just your marriage and just enjoying your marriage. We get to communicate to the world how much Jesus loves his bride. He would want people to look at our marriages and go, wow, that's incredible. Why is your marriage so sweet and you can speak the gospel right out of your marriage? It's a beautiful thing. And God wants that message communicated. In the book of Luke, chapter 5, we read that some people came to Jesus and said to him, why do you, the disciples of John, fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees? But yours eat and drink. And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and they will fast in those days. So he uses that picture of the husband and the bride. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so we see God wants to communicate these wonderful truths through our marriages. That's a wonderful thing. And so that is another motivation for us to look to God's Holy Spirit and His power, because we are communicating things to the world even beyond us. And we can't live this life in our own strength. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit. But here we are. God calls us. He calls men to love their wives, and He tells wives to submit to their husbands. This is never, ever a better than. One is better than the other, more powerful or whatever. It's simply God is communicating these truths. And He's willing to use us in a physical sense. God has created all of His creation to give us a physical picture. We're literally living a physical living parable in our marriages to the world. And He's been doing that from the beginning. Look at creation. Why is it God allowed decay to enter the world? Because of sin. He wanted the world to see your sin leads to death. And so God subjected the world to futility. That's what Romans chapter 8 tells us. So even in the fact that the earth is decaying, we're seeing increases in all of these hurricanes and earthquakes. They are all speaking that the ultimate cost of sin, it leads to destruction. And then God gives us this wonderful picture of marriage. Now, we're blessed as husbands because we get to submit to the Lord and we get to love our wives. And so that's what God's called us to. We can't do it, again, in our own strength. Wives, you've got the hard deal. You need to submit to us, and we're fallen. I mean, at least as we both get to submit to Jesus, He's perfect. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to submit to us. I know you do. That's what God has called us to. But here we go. And so I love this picture here. So we're going to look at here at the role of the husbands and the wives. Now I'm going to go to the men first, because you're the leaders of your homes. And so men, please look down at verse 25 and let's see the clear picture that the Lord gives to the husbands. Now men, if you're anything like me, I mean, I'm pretty dense. I need help. And the Lord is very good at giving me help. Because you'll notice here, He says the same thing three times in this short passage. It's like He knows I'm going to get off track, so He keeps reminding me of one thing over and over and over. Please notice verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He even tells us the standard whereby we're to love her, just as Christ loved the church. And then He goes on and says some things about that we'll look at later. Then verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives. So there He says it a second time, in case you forgot, in the last two verses, he who loves his wife loves himself. And then you get down to the end, and I know this great mystery I speak concerning Christ and church, verse 32. And, oh, by the way, in case you forgot, nevertheless, verse 33, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife. Three times, men, we're told there, the single role that you are responsible for as husbands, you are to love your wives. And so He makes no bones about it. You can't miss it. It's there, and there it is, guys, three times. When God says something once, it's important. When He says it two times, it gets very important. When He says it three times, you better be listening. And here we got it, as men, we're to love our wives. And so we're going to look at what that looks like. Now, there's not a whole lot of passages in the New Testament that talk about marriage. But I want you to turn just a couple pages to your right, to Colossians chapter 3, to what I call the Cliff Notes version of Ephesians chapter 5. Right? If you summarized it down, Colossians 3, 18 and 19, you could take that whole passage, boil it down to two little verses. Here it is. Okay, if you miss anything else, don't miss this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Same thing. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. He throws in that little bitterness thing. We'll talk about that too a little bit. Because then we're very capable of holding bitterness very easily. It's a very natural thing for us. But He tells us, makes it clear again, we are to love our wives. Now, men, if you were to rate privately, now don't shout out, and you don't even need to share with your wives at the moment, but if you were to rate on a scale of 1 to 10 how well you loved your wife, come up with a number in your head and think about that. And while you're doing that, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's look at the role of love and what it looks like here in Scripture. Because this is not this phileo love. As you know, there are several different words for love in the Scriptures. But this word, love your wives, is the word agape. It is that unconditional love. It doesn't matter if she responds to you. It doesn't matter if she loves you and does the things for you God calls her to. We are never, ever excused from doing our part dependent on or conditioned upon the response of our wives. We are to love them in any case. We're the picture of Jesus. Look at how unloving we are to Him. And yet He has never stopped loving us. He's never given up. And here's the Lord's description of love. Men, this is what we're to do for our wives. Love suffers long. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. It suffers long and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, it thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails. Wow. Now, I don't know what number you came up with a moment ago, but whatever it is, I imagine it probably dropped a few pegs here after you read this list. And we look at that and you think, okay, well, what's the first thing? Love suffers long. You know, God's love is so long-suffering, He's misunderstood. He really is. In 2 Peter, it describes people mocking the Lord, wondering, oh, you've been saying forever. When is He coming back? Scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. And here's what they'll say. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And so people mock the Lord. Yeah, you've been saying that forever. That's what He said. When is He coming back? But then in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. That's the same word, long-suffering, as the word here in 1 Corinthians 13, 4. God loves us so much, He's been waiting 2,000 years, waiting for more people to come into the kingdom before He comes and raptures His church out of here. He is very long-suffering. Men, that's the kind of love we're to have. If you think that, and I've been in counseling sessions where I have people tell me, you know, I tried what you told me. And after, they'll give it a week or two. She just hasn't changed. Like, oh, the Lord's been waiting 2,000 years for His bride. I don't think you're close yet to hanging in there the way the Lord is long-suffering. You've got a long ways to go. And you're going to grow and grow more like Christ every day you walk like this. So it's a blessing to learn to be long-suffering. The second thing He says there is love is kind. And that speaks of a moral goodness or integrity. For a man to be a man of integrity, that is so wonderful for a wife. She can so easily submit to a man who has great integrity and he's good to her. And there's just that, you know, I love the old-fashioned, many things are lost in our society. I love the old days when somebody would say a bad word in front of a woman, a man would say, "You just don't do that, young man. You don't talk to a woman that way." And I wish we could go back to those days where don't. Unfortunately, now I see many times women using the foul language. But that's the kind of goodness the Lord has called us to. In Ephesians 2, it says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. That's the same word, in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so we are to love our wives. We're to be kind to them. The next one there, love does not envy. And that comes from a word we get our English word zeal or zealot from. Somebody who's passionate about the things of the Lord. And it speaks of a person burning with envy or hatred or anger. A negative thing here. And so it says we're not to be that way. Now in James chapter 4, it speaks of this a little bit. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet." That's the same word here. "Covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." It speaks of a heart that's just zealous for itself and only wants what it wants. And the Lord says, we're not to be that way. In fact, husbands, we're to dwell with our wives with understanding. Now, that's a funny word to me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. If there was ever an impossible command, that would be it. Dwell with them with understanding. Now, I praise the Lord because in the Greek, the word is gnosko. It means to have a knowledge by experience. Because if He actually told us to understand them, I'd be like, wow, Lord, I don't know. But we can study our wives. We can gain a knowledge by experience. That we can do. And that's what the Lord tells us to do. And so it's great. We're to know them and to love them. And so here, we're not to be envious toward them, though. Not to have hatred or anger. I look at the incredible freedom the Lord gives us in Him. And husbands, we're to do that for our wives. And we realize that's a freedom to obey. It's a freedom to love this relationship with our wives. And then they get to respond to us. And that's what the Lord has for us. We're not to be envious of our wives. I feel so sorry for a wife who has an envious husband. Because there's no freedom. There's this bondage, this sense of, man, I can't do anything without him being worried. And we're not to be that way. We're to be trusting. Next one, it says, love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. This is rooted in pride. A prideful husband is a dangerous thing. And it speaks of a person being puffed up or blown up. Now, and if you've ever been around people, I've been at times around people who, boy, they just can't help but brag on their kids or whoever it is. There's a particular family I'm thinking of. I will not reveal names. But I know a family, and whenever I'm around them, they can't stop bragging about their son and all of his accomplishments. And I think, it's if you've ever been in that place, it's embarrassing. I'm embarrassed for them. And it just, oh, my goodness. And it's just, it's so awkward. I'd rather just be quiet and let their performance speak for itself. And then it's like, wow, that was really great. But you can be in that situation. And here we are. We're not to be puffed up in pride. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Someone once said of a woman, it's okay to find Mr. Right, as long as his first name isn't Always, right? Now, that would be somebody puffed up in pride. So, Proverbs tells us, by pride comes nothing but strife. Pride always leads to strife because you always think you're right. And so we need to put that aside. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And so we're to put aside our pride. I love in Philippians 2, where we're told to have the mind of Christ, we're also told, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And so, men, we're not to be prideful. In fact, we're to be thinking, how can I serve them? You know, when you're a servant, you can't go below servant. That's the place we're supposed to be all the time. We're to be loving and caring in that way. Next, we see in verse 5, love does not behave rudely. This speaks of a person that is indecent or disgraceful, that would treat his wife roughly. And we're never to be in that place. This also kind of like the bad language that somebody would use. In Ephesians 4, we're told, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Every word out of our mouths as husbands ought to be what would uplift our wives, encourage them, and bless them. And so that we should never do, speak those words or raise our voice towards them. The Lord calls us that we are to not behave rudely towards them. And quite often, if you've noticed, sometimes it's not the words you use, it's the tone in your voice. And of course, you know, men, they're good at picking that up. It was the tone in your voice. Oh, it wasn't what I said. It was the tone in my voice. Oh, I'm still learning. And so we go down this road. Verse 5, next, love does not seek its own. And I think personally, now we all have our thing, right? But this is the one I think I fail at the most. Love does not seek its own. How often have you asked your wife, men, to do something for you? I regularly do that, and the Holy Spirit immediately speaks to me and says, who is that for? It's just a plague I have. The Lord just regularly reminds me of these. That was me. It was selfish, Lord. Yes, you should get up and do that yourself. But, you know, there it is. And we have all of these expectations that we put upon others. You know, I think if husbands and wives could remove expectations of one another, 95% of our arguments and disagreements, they would immediately disappear. They would be gone. We place expectations. We, for some reason, expect them to do something for us. Or wives, you expect us to do something for you. And the reason you're disappointed is because you had this thing in your mind that was supposed to happen, and it didn't happen. And so we set ourselves up, and we should never do that, because if we're not seeking our own, we would have not built up expectations and then thought they were supposed to meet some threshold or something. And so we can save ourselves a lot of grief if we would live in a way that we're not seeking our own, always thinking what's best for them. Jesus never did anything motivated by what was best for him. He only did what the Father told him to do. That's all he ever did. And that was always what was best for his bride. Even when he rebuked his disciples, even when he turned over the tables of the money changers in the temple, always thinking of communicating what was best for the people that were there. It was always what was best for other people. So, that truth. Next one, we see love is not provoked and it thinks no evil. And this, we've already seen long-suffering. This is kind of a takeoff on this. But it thinks no evil. And so we don't assume the worst in something somebody says. So often in conversations, somebody will say something, it will be misunderstood because we immediately go to the negative. Isn't that funny how we do that? How often is it somebody comes up and says, I'd like to speak with you a little later. What goes through your mind for the next hour or two? Oh, what did I do? Right? It's the funniest thing. We just think so negatively. Love does not think evil. It goes towards the good, not towards the evil. And so there we would avoid so many arguments as well. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. We would never be excited about the sin or the failures or the shortcomings of the other one. Again, we're there to just build them up and uplift them. And so this rejoices in the truth. And again, we're the picture of Jesus, and he wants us to be righteous. And we're to be encouraging our wives towards righteousness, towards goodness, and we're to be blessing them as much as possible, talking with them about the things of the Lord. When we talk about how do I handle this situation, what would the Lord have to say about that? Go to Scripture, all of these things. Pray with your wives, and then we can aim towards the truth. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It doesn't attribute bad motives to the other person, and then it hangs in there, and it bears these things, and it does great things. Again, sometimes we can have somebody say something. How many times have you said something to your wife or wives to your husbands, and they completely misunderstood what you said? And, you know, and guys, I think we're good at saying things and later going, wow, that didn't come out like I meant it to. We might do that. I think of the one time where there was the young woman that was married, and they were within their first year or two of their marriage, and she cooked this wonderful meal. She's all excited. Her husband's coming home, and there it is. And at the last minute, she accidentally gets distracted. Is always very good at getting distracted cooking, and she burns the meal there right near the end. And so she's really disappointed, and she lays out the meal before her husband, and she's kind of crying on his shoulder, and she says, "Oh, that's the worst meal I've ever made." And this young husband, who's not thinking, turns to her and says, "Oh, honey, that's not the worst meal you've ever made." Now, we know what the intent was of that poor young man, but that can come across very wrong. He was wanting to encourage her. Instead, he's probably going to have a fight on his hands. We need to be careful. But, you know, when we look at our spouses, even times I've been hurt, if I actually think, and there have been the few times I've actually been able to do this, I think, I know she loves me. I know she probably didn't mean what I thought she meant. It would be so much better if I just went and said, "Hey, you know, earlier you said this. I don't understand. What did you mean by that?" And then when the explanation comes, I'm like, well, yeah, of course, I would have just gone off on a tangent and crazy things. So love bears all things, believes all things, it hopes all things. It's always on the affirmative. And there we see at the end of that, love never fails. It never fails. It doesn't give up. It doesn't say, "I've gone now 3 months, 4 months, and they're not responding." That's not love. Love never fails. This is an unconditional love that's always unconditional. It's not conditioned on 6 months of performance. It doesn't work that way. And I am here to encourage you, men, even if you were in a situation where somebody didn't respond forever, guess what? You're learning the heart of Jesus. He was spit upon, put upon a cross, and still to this day, people are angry at him. They don't want a relationship with him. That's the love he endured, and he put up with, the love he gave towards them. But this love never fails. God never gave up. And so we see, if we will do all of these things, I do want you to notice the tremendous benefits that the Lord describes here. Men, if you love your wives, notice, please, the benefits that come out of that. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. You have a sanctifying effect upon her. And God wants you to be a sanctifying effect upon your wife. He wants you to cleanse her, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. In verse 27, you get to be a part of making her more like Jesus, making her more cleansed because of your encouraging influence upon her. And then notice in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. We're to be nourishing them, giving them good nourishment, encouraging them, cherishing them. They should know that they are cherished by us. And the last thing I want to warn us, all of those are the affirmative things we're to do. He does give that one kind of negative thing. Don't be bitter. And I know my flesh, men, and you've got the same flesh I do. It's amazing how, because of expectations I place when my wife does not meet those, I can have a tendency of then harboring bitterness towards them. And I have many times counseled men who have been mightily struggling. And usually the word sounds something like, "She just doesn't respect me. She doesn't whatever." You fill in the blank, whatever you might say. And so that creates a harboring and a bitterness that's built in, and then we carry that. And it's a very dangerous thing, because now you tend to be conditional and you stop doing these things and you violate God's word, and then you're not enjoying anything. And whether she responds or not, you're the one that's miserable. You're the one that's not enjoying your marriage the way God intended you to enjoy it. And you're gaining a little more of the heart of the Lord. You're becoming more like Christ. That's our goal anyway. So even if she never responds, you will be a better person for it, because you'll be more like Jesus. That's what God calls us to. So men, that's what he has asked you to do. Now wives, please notice verse 22. What does he tell you to do? Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Not only that, in verse 24, he says submit in everything, not just a few things. So now wives, that's your role. You need to submit to your husbands. So he speaks to you. Now he only has a few verses here, but that's probably just more than enough for you to think, that's what I have to do to this fallen man. Yes, that's what he's called you to do. Now, in all of the passages, we saw Colossians chapter 3, wives, submit to your husbands there. And then again in 1 Peter chapter 3, 6 verses to the wife there, begins by saying, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And there's even more. In the book of Titus, one of the pastoral epistles, when Paul writes to young Titus, he's a young pastor in the city of Crete, and he's telling them how to lead his church. And he talks to the older women to encourage the younger women. And here's what he tells him to tell the older women to encourage the younger women in. He says, see that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, obedient to their own husbands. Now, again, we scratch our heads why they translate words so differently in English, but that word obedient to their own husbands is the same word for submission here. You're to submit to your husbands. Because of that great spiritual picture you're to give to the world, that you are willing to submit to Jesus as your groom, as your great husbandman. And so, wives, that's the role that you are called to live. Now, it's interesting to me, you and I all know the world just rails at this idea today of submission, doesn't it? But I want to encourage you, because throughout Scripture, we're called to submit all over the place. All over the place, we're called to submit. All the way back in Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, that your days may go well. We're to submit to our parents. That's one of the first things you do when you're born. You submit to your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's in Ephesians chapter 6, right here after this passage. We're to submit to our parents. Even Jesus did that. God of the universe. And in Luke chapter 2, it says, then he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth and was subject to them. That word subject is the same word submissive. Jesus submitted to his earthly parents, fallen, sinful man and wife, Joseph and Mary. He submitted to these sinful people. Our Savior did it for us. He showed us how to submit to a human person, even flawed. And yet he never sinned. He was always perfectly submissive to his parents. I love it. And so Jesus gave us that example. Then we see in Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject, same word as submission, to the governing authorities. We're to submit to the governing authorities, all men and women. You don't get to rebel against the government because they tell you to do something. Now, make no mistake about it, wives and husbands, if the government tells you to do something that contradicts the word of God, we're to obey God, be willing to go to jail, whatever it takes. We're to be willing to die first. We have to obey God first, not men. And we saw that throughout Scripture. Even Peter, when he was in front of the Sanhedrin, when he was told not to preach the name of Jesus, said, oh, I'm not going to obey man, I'm going to obey God. We're to obey God first. But when it's not that, we're always to submit to the governing authorities. And so we're to do that. I once had a guy that I was talking to a few years ago, and he'd just gotten a new job. And he started, he was excited about this new job, and he's just kind of going on in his conversation. He says, he's in the middle of the conversation, he says something like, yeah, and the guy's paying me under, and he kind of caught himself and stopped and kind of moved on. And I let him finish his little story. And then when he was done, I said, you know, a minute ago, you were starting to tell me that guy's going to pay you under the table. Isn't that right? He said, yes. I said, let me go grab a Bible and read you something. And you know what the guy said? He said, this is amazing. He said, you're going to read Romans chapter 13 to me, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. The Bible says, be subject to the governing authorities. You're to submit to the governing authorities. And I warned him. I said, you are making a big mistake. If you think you're going to work for a man like that, he's going to treat you correctly in the long run. It's not going to go good for you. Because if he's willing to cheat the government, you don't want to work for that man. And sure enough, within a few weeks, he realized he was in a big, bad place. And he ended up quitting working for that person. Big mistake. So we're to submit to the governing authorities. Christians are to submit to their employers. Titus chapter 2, exhort bond servants to be obedient, same word, submissive, obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And the modern-day equivalent of bond servants and masters is the employer-employee relationship. We're to be the best employees. We're to submit to our employers, regardless of whether or not we like what they tell us to do. Again, I'm not talking about sin, but if they tell us to do something, we're to do it. We're to be the least complainers in the bunch. It says, do all things without complaining. We're to submit to our employers. And so we see that. And then we're also told Christians are to submit to spiritual leaders in the body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Lord was speaking and he said, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And lastly, Christians, we are to submit to each other. We saw it in 1 Peter chapter 5. We even see it in this passage. If you look up just right before this passage in verse 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We're as Christians, we're submitting all over the place, all day long. We're submitting to other people, to authorities, all kinds of things. And now we come along, and for some reason, these women's groups just get all angry here because wives have to submit to their own husbands. But that's just one more person you have to submit to. But again, you're used to doing it all day long. But that's what wives are to do. When you submit to your husband, the great benefit that comes out of that is very clear. Look at the very last verse of this passage I read you this morning, verse 33, Ephesians 5:33. Here's how your husband translates that submission. It says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Your husband receives that submission as a sign of respect. And that is the one thing he really needs. That's why, wives, you're told to submit to your husbands. He needs the encouragement. You're to be his greatest cheerleader in this world. And wives, you need to be loved. It's interesting that I read in Titus 2, the wives are told to love. But generally, we don't see a whole lot of wives being told to love their husbands. There's a natural love a wife has for her husband. That part's easier for her. It's the submitting, the one thing that she is called to do. And then we need help in this love area. That's why he tells us that's not as natural to us. This is what we need to do, and we only do it by God's power. But here we see, wives, you are to submit to your own husbands, and then there it is. It is received as respect. And when you do that, you so empower him and make it easier for him to love you. And husbands, when you love your wives, you make it easy for her to submit to you. I've never yet ever met a wife who wouldn't willingly submit to a godly, loving husband. I haven't met one yet. I've met people who might say that, but in the end of the day, they would love to have a man lead them and love them. And so the Bible again says you're to submit to your husband. And the interesting thing is whether he does his role or not. Men, you're to love your wives whether she submits to you. Wives, you're to submit to your husbands whether he loves you. God never, ever conditioned this passage on whether or not the other one responds. And if you ever do that, it's the beginning of the end for your marriage. Because it will just snowball. The moment you pull back and you don't submit, he'll probably pull back and stop loving you if neither one is doing their role. And then you pull back more, and it goes on and on. It will end in divorce. That's just the way it goes. But when you do your part, you can have a tremendous sanctifying influence. Now, I do want you to turn, please, quickly to 1 Peter chapter 3, because, wives, I want to encourage you that men, we got encouragement that we get this sanctifying influence upon our wives. Wives, God wants to encourage you in this role of submission. Verse 1 of 1 Peter 3, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." Here it is, "that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." That's an encouragement to me, I think, to women. Because what that tells me is God will use that as a sanctifying influence upon your husbands when you submit to him. And you invite God supernaturally to speak into your marriage more than just your example. I think he will speak by his Holy Spirit and point out to your husband what a great job that you're doing and what a wonderful spiritual example you are to him. I've seen so many husbands won over to the Lord over the years because of a simple wife who's submissive to her husband and loves him regardless of his response. And so we see there, now the key, wives, is in verse 24, "as to the Lord." That's how you're to submit to your husband. Again, if he tells you to do something that's ungodly, you don't need to obey it. In fact, you're not to obey it. You're to obey God. But here, that's your example. As to the Lord, the same way you would submit to Jesus, you are to submit to your husband. And there we see there that God gives us these great examples. And so we look at these two great roles. And again, we get to be a spiritual example to the world. And so we see that's what God has called us to do. That has many implications, and it looks very different in every marriage, maybe, the way you treat each other. But this is what he's called us to. And I love that he gives the example there. "Ask to the Lord" in verse 22. And men, the first thing when he tells the husbands, "love your wives just as Christ also loved the church." In both cases, he gives us the standard. And again, we can't love like that. We can't submit like that apart from God's Holy Spirit. But that's what God has called us to do. Now, today is Valentine's Day. And if you want to really love your husband and wives, submit to your husband, the greatest thing you can do for them is to submit to God to do this. Do this one thing right. And if you do that, you'll be blessed. And if your marriage grows greater, which it will, if both of you do that, man, you'd be incredibly blessed. That's a blessed marriage. And it's one that is just so joyful for both involved in it. But that's what God calls us to do. So the greatest thing you can do for them, besides the physical bringing home of the flowers and the chocolates and all those things that you do, is to commit, men, commit to loving your wives this way. And then don't go out and do it in your own power. Let God's Holy Spirit give you the power to do it. Wives, submit to your husbands in the power of the Lord. And so we see. Let me just give you a couple of quick applications in closing as we look at this. We know those roles. There they are. We've seen the example. We've seen the bar that the Lord has set. And I can't make it clear enough. I've said it a few times already. I don't think I can say it enough. Our roles as husbands and wives are never, ever to be based upon the other one doing their part. Never. I've seen too many times in counseling people say, well, they're not doing their part. Frankly, you know, I care, but I don't care. I'm talking to you. God's called you to be obedient. That's really all that matters right now. You can't change that other person. I don't care if you've been married to him for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. You can't change that other person. You can change, though, and you can become more like Jesus. Obey God. That's the greatest thing you can do. Become more like Christ. If you do that, you get to demonstrate to the world this wonderful truth of God and that relationship Jesus desires to have with his bride. In fact, if you're in a hard marriage and your husband and wife is not doing their part, you may even be a greater example to the world, because somebody say, how do you keep putting up with that? Because my Lord has called me to it. And then the world can go, wow, that's unbelievable. Yes, because I'm becoming more like Christ. And so your life can still be a living example, even if it's completely one-sided and lopsided. Love never fails. It'll never give up. And then lastly, again, I want to say it, we can only do it in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Don't pick yourself up by your bootstraps and I'm going to go out and I'm going to go do this thing. You can't do it yourself. You need God's Holy Spirit. So I love it. Here's this great picture, and never forget, the marriage picture is always a picture of how much Jesus loves you. And so he's a great God. I'm glad to be the part of the bride of Christ. I'm so glad. Whenever I submit to him, I'm always the blessed one. Not wonderful. He's always faithful. His love part's always guaranteed. My Lord has never let me down. He's never failed to love me. And the more I submit to him, the more blessed I am. So husbands, today, just a great reminder, this is your role. Love your wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And then just look at the fruit grow in your marriage. It's a beautiful thing. So with that, let me just pray and we'll enjoy some worship. Father, we love you today. We continue to say thank you for your word and the picture of marriage in your word. We're thankful that you gave it to us predominantly as a picture of your desire to have intimacy with us as your bride. Thank you for that. Thank you for being a great husband and coming and dying for us. And we thank you. Now, Lord, we want to, in your power, be great husbands and wives, or knowing what's in the future, we want to know what's expected of us as we enter into marriage. And that's what we're called to do by your power. And we want to enter into a marriage getting things right from the beginning. So we thank you for that hope in the future. And all these things, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.